Hello, everyone. Evan Blanchard here. If you have your Bibles, please join me. 2 Samuel chapter 27. We'll finish this beautiful chapter of chapter 27, second book of Samuel. I'm going to jump right in here. This is an incredible story. This end of this man, Ahithophel, is really powerful. It really is something that every person should take heed to and read the account of Ahithophel, starting back in chapter 25 and verse 12, when he was one of David's counselors. He was offering sacrifices, and the call that Absalom, as he tried to overthrow the reign of David, which typified the flesh trying to rise up and defeat that which is the carnal, trying to defeat that which was spiritually given by the Lord. And Ahithophel heard the call and that rise of that flesh, and he turned his back upon being that following David. He turned his back upon those sacrifices that were offered in that time, that all typified the work of what Christ would do on the cross, all for showing his glorious death that he would do for all humanity, saving all mankind by virtue of just believing in something. And so as the curse of the law of sin and death has reigned since the time of Adam and is evident, it has been evident to the world, and though humanity has turned he has blinders on and has turned his eyes from the truth, that the world around him expires and it has an expiration date. And that which blossoms and that which grows and that which is produced eventually ends. And he doesn't have an answer. And as he scrambles to try to find answers of why things are made and why this is that, he turns his back on the Word of God. But the worst part about it is that the church in itself has turned its back on the Word of God. It has taken the Word of God and has used it for a tool to propel itself forward in declaring its own righteousness. It's used the Word of God in a perverse way with trying to put laws and structured denominational influences upon their people, and disregarding the fact that the Bible is just going to tell about the story of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's going to show that man's endeavor in life as a believer is that he wrestles with that. He fights that. He wants to do. A few days ago, I read a definition of the word Antichrist. It means instead of Christ in the Greek. What it means is the flesh, it wants to replace the work of the cross with a work of its own. It wants to be looked at instead of Christ. It wants to be revered in the same manner that when you get right down to it, though a lot of people would not even admit this, but they want to do something in their life that equals the atonement of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. They want to be able to recite something or perform something, and they would have the exact same weight, if you will, as the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which it can't, and it's going to fall short. It doesn't have the power. It's not given. The law does not recognize man's work. And so when man's work is inactive, when I say the law doesn't recognize, I mean the law of liberty, the law of life that is in Christ Jesus, it only operates in that work of the cross. And so when man's work is present, the law of sin and death falls down upon it. It has to, because all humanity is judged. His flesh has been judged by the law of sin and death. And the world sins, and the church sins, and people sin, and families sin, and people die, and death is an apparent factor in everyday life, no matter where you live on this world. And it's really truly the ultimate teacher of man, but he doesn't listen. He foolishly plunges ahead, believing that there is something that he can do and perform to make the world around him better. But you have to understand that the Lord is not trying to make the world better. He is not trying to make the world more peaceful or more loving. That has not, has ever been the intention that you ever read in the Word of God. He is trying to save humanity from his own judgment against man. That is what the Lord is trying to do. He will judge the world. He will judge every soul. He will judge every work. He will judge every piece, jot and tittle of humanity. And he will look at man to see, did he accept the offering of my son's death on the cross? Was that what he left and showed forth? Or did he indeed step to put his own filthy palm and say that it had the exact same value and power as his own son's death on the cross? Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church in the first book of Corinthians, as he went to a Corinthian church that was full of contention and full of this and that, and they were followers of Apollos, or they were the followers of Paul, and Apostle Paul went into this cesspool called the church, which it mirrors that of our day, and he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. Now, to say that he determined not to know anything among you means that he went in there knowing that he would hear things contrary to the cross. But it was determined by the power of the Holy Spirit that he would not glean, he would not learn, he would not hear, he did not care what they had to say unless it concerned the cross. And that power, that Holy Spirit, is exactly what is coming back in these last days. And people that have been completely bruised and battered and maliciously mauled by the doctrines of the church, they are beginning to get this that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not their will. It's not something that they genuinely got up one day and mustered up, but it's just the grace of God. And you're beginning to see it as people are saying once more, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. And that is exactly what you have to do every time that you hear a person preach, every time someone talks about the Lord, every time the mention of Jesus Christ's name is mentioned. You have to, the same determination must come. And it comes by the preaching of the cross. It comes when people begin to realize who they are. The person that they need to fear in this world is themselves, and that they need to listen for that message that says it is faith in what Christ did at the cross and faith in him alone. They need to have that Holy Spirit put that lens and that scope upon them, that they don't have this broad view of God or of Christ, that they have this narrow view of Christ, that he was a perfect man, he lived a perfect life, he took that perfect body to the cross and gave a perfect offering to God. And anyone who believes, irregardless of what state they're in right now, when they put faith in his death on the cross, it is as looked as if they were perfect. It is looked as if they were completely without sin. And my friends, that is the power and the saving power of the Lord. He's not trying to get people to be better people. He is trying to save souls. It is about the soul, and the church has viciously twisted it and made it about our flesh. And what they do today has been done since the beginning of time, and a fifth of full is a perfect type of that. And the end of a fifth of full will be the end of the church. They will end up hanging themselves on their own loop, on their own noose. They'll hang themselves by their own doctrines. They'll hang themselves by their own vicious innuendos, the filthy dreamers and the visions that they have come up with. And I would dare say that anybody that is listening right now, let the Holy Spirit just fall upon you like rain and let yourself be taught what it means to put faith in what Christ did at the cross. Not a teaching from me, not a teaching from a man, but a teaching from the Word of God, which has been gloriously given to us. We'll read here in chapter 27. It says here, we'll start in verse 15 and finish off this chapter. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel, Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by in Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground a corner thereof, and the thing was not known. When Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, "Arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Menahem, and Absalom passed over Jordan, and all the sons of Israel were with him. And Absalom said unto Amasa, made Amasa captain of the host in the stead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zerah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Menahem, that Shobai the son of Nabash of Raboth, the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzil the Gilead of Rogelim, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Lord, we thank you for this beautiful word of God. We thank you for everyone that is listening, Lord. I just ask, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would bring forth the message of the cross. That, Lord God, your love would be shown. That you would execute your judgment before us. Show us what is good and right, Lord, and show us what is evil and wicked. Show us Jesus Christ and crucified. And show us ourselves, Lord. Show us the vileness and the wretchedness that we are, that, Lord God, we might be saved. That we'd look for a greater hand than our own, or the hand of man. That, Lord God, our eyes would look unto heaven and find the answer there and not here on earth. That we know, Lord, what the word of God says, that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. And that if any man, any woman, boy, or girl should believe in that death, that we would be baptized within him. That we would die, and our flesh would die, and our souls would be joined with Christ forever. And Lord, we don't even realize how good of news that is. But Lord, would you show us? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as Ahithophel counseled Israel, and so did Hushai. And Hushai's counsel was chosen over that of Ahithophel. And David didn't lodge in the wilderness, but he ended up passing over the Jordan. And there's a great piece of this story about Ahithophel and what happens to him in the end. And as I mentioned in my last sermon, it's really, there's no other word to describe that, I think, than just tragedy. That a man that was once a counselor to David and once, I'm sure, counseled on the cross and the work of Jesus Christ to come. And I don't know what happened. I don't know how it works, how a man stands there one day performing the sacrifices and the duties of the Levitical offerings. And then out of the blue, he hears the fact that David's son Absalom has come to power and he joins him. And it seems like such foolishness to me. It as I look back from my standpoint, looking at this word of God, I ponder it. And the reason why I ponder it is because I'm very curious why Ahithophel turned. Because if Ahithophel turned, would not the potential for myself to be turned? I read his story as a warning. I read his story as something that needs to be stopped and adhered to and looked at and examined. I look at his story as one who, years ago, I would have read his story and I would have passed over it and simply gone, "Wow, that was a bummer. The guy turned." I would never have thought about it and asserted myself or made myself in any way, form, or fashion a brother to this man. But as I've been graciously handed a message from heaven of concerning Jesus Christ and crucified, I begin to look at these stories in the Word of God, and I see these men and women turning, and I stop and I wonder, and I wonder why. And I wonder what it was, what they heard, what made that thought of leaving David for Absalom so tempting, what made it so elusive to them that they turned aside all that they ever taught and learned and knew of the tabernacle and went this way. And this is not, I believe, a formula. I don't believe there's a thing that you say, I see this coming and I know it. I believe that it's what I get out of that, and as I say, is I see once again the truth of the desperation of the believer. And I know that the church today has made the believer into some sort of working powerhouse, self-generating, self-supporting machine that goes out there and evangelizes for everything and does everything it can. But I disagree with that completely. I look at that and I see these stories and I say, wow. I said, the believer is in a desperate spot. He needs help. He needs to be corrected. He needs to be shown the way of the cross. He is naturally opposed to the work of what Jesus has done. As strange as that may seem, though we claim Lord and Savior, though we can sing songs about His name, as the Lord said, they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There is this part of us that gets into the rhetoric of just simply lifting our name, and it goes right into the very everything that we do, even right into worship and defining things as saying to worship the Lord means that you have to have music, you have to have your hands raised, you have to be in some sort of environment like that. And it's really not true. I realize that worship is faith, because when you believe in what Christ has done at the cross, what you're saying, what you're claiming is that you of yourself have absolutely no value, no worth at all. And you've thrown yourself at the work of what Christ has done at the cross. And so you're saying your every need, your everything that you need has to come through His death. So to me, in that regard, if I'm literally throwing myself and recognizing that I need to be put to death, I need to die, and my flesh needs to be dead so that I can live, I don't understand how you worship greater than that. And the worship that God accepts has to be a perfect worship, as He said. As Jesus said, they shall worship in spirit and in truth. He didn't say they had to worship with music. He didn't say they had to worship in a certain setting. And I know the church gets up and they start their services and they say, okay, from 9 to 10, we're going to have worship. And they sit there and they play their instruments and they just automatically lock in the Holy Spirit. He's going to come in there that moment in time and be there. I don't believe that at all. I think worship has absolutely been perverted in the church, because there are times when I read the Bible and His holy word and I can feel it in my heart and I feel it stir in my bones. And for whatever reason, my hands go up. I say, praise the Lord. I see something in the Bible that I never saw before. And it wasn't because I dedicated this time unto Him. It's the Spirit. It's when He wills it. It's when He comes and when He moves, that in the message of the cross there will be worship. Absolutely, there will be. But the church has always tried to rope it. They always try to lasso the Holy Spirit. They always try to fence Him in and make posts and say, and lines drawn, and say, this is the time of worship and this is the time of preaching. And it's just become nothing more than a religious mess. But to me, faith, the simple faith of needing the sacrificial atonement, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and just believing in that, my friends, it's a sweet smelling aroma that goes up to heaven. It was there that day of every time that sacrifice was taken to that brazen altar and that lamb was laid on that fire and that smoke went up. And it went past in there in heaven. It was as if a sweet-smelling aroma, as God smelt the atoning work of a Son to come, as God smelt the redemption of man's soul, as God smelt that which has fallen completely and can never repair itself. And through His Son's death, and through that Messiah, the Lord would change humanity forever. He would take the bedrock of wickedness and fallenness, and he would turn it into forever being a righteous entity, forever being a holy entity for ages and ages to come. He would take the wretch, the sin, the putrid filth that is mankind, and he could restore it into a greater state than when he began, when he made Adam and Eve. He would put it under a better covenant than Adam and Eve had. He would restore it to a place of greater honor that would magnify him and glorify him as a creator and savior forever. The Lord did that through the cross. And you have man that is so stupid that he thinks that there is other works that he does that heaven actually appreciates. And I think that in Ahithophel's case, I think as he sat there and smelt those offerings and smelt those sacrifices and the mundaneness of the Levitical sacrificial system that they performed every day, day and night, night and day, and all of a sudden this new way came through. A new way to live for God, a new king, a new person with a different ideas than David. Out with the old, in with the new. There was something in their flesh they thought was fresh and it was appealing. And my friends, you have to understand, you're attracted to a different way than the cross. You are naturally bent to go that way. The only reason why, if you've stayed at the cross right now, is because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. It had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with the way that you are as a person. It had nothing to do with the way you were raised or educated. It had nothing to do with experiences that you had in life. No, my friends, you can owe it all to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I don't know why. I don't know why mercy fell on you. I don't know why he had compassion on you as a person. But he did. And don't throw away what was given unto you. Don't toss it away for some fad of the church or some idea in your brain that you're not doing enough for God and you're not living for the Lord in a certain way. Because, my friends, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible from beginning to end. I don't find a way in which God said you need to live this way. What I find is people that were raised by the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of what Christ did at the cross. Believe and you shall receive. Believe and everything shall be added unto you. There is always place your faith. Seek that death and everything else will be provided unto you. And Ahithophel saw a way in which his flesh could reign. He saw a way in which he could take his knowledge and his religion and he could apply it to use. And all of a sudden, this great counselor of David saw David exit out of Jerusalem and Ahithophel remained with Absalom. And David took his people and he took his exiles and he took a few and he left and he left the land. And Ahithophel stayed, and the time came back that Hushai return is sent by the Lord. And the counsel that Ahithophel is so proud of, his strategy that is so strategic and militaristic, he's got a way to nail David down in the plains of the wilderness. He's got an idea that he knows will work. And the Lord defeats the only thing. As I said before, Hushai offers a solution under Absalom, which glorifies Absalom in a greater means and actually says that he will be the man, he will do the work, he will be so victorious and so glorified if he follows the advice of Hushai. And so he does. And so as we read these men, Jonathan and Amaz, run. They exit out. They are hidden in a well by a woman. The lad sees them. They hide in the well. She covers it over with corn. They come in inquiring. She tells them they're gone. They can't see that they're hidden. They return. Absalom returns back to Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden we have this man, Ahithophel, with all this knowledge and all this great counseling experience. And he's got everything that you think would be the most wisest man on the planet. And we see that he makes the most stupidest decision a man can make. We see that all that he ever was and all that men thought of him, the man that was so, that the word of God said when he spoke, it was like the oracles of God. And yet this so heightened man and so wise and so proud and lofty in the church, he ends up hanging himself. And I read, and I stepped back and I thought about this. And it was interesting as I was reading that. I started looking up a lot of the old Psalms and Proverbs, and I started read about the wicked. And the Psalm, I wrote this down, Psalm chapter 9, verse 16. It says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared into the work of his own hands. And what that, I believe what that means, is that it says the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. So we have to realize that for a believer, you have to realize that a part of or understanding who the Lord is and what he is and the unity is by his judgment. And it's his judgment against sin. It's his judgment against the flesh. He is known by the judgment which he executes. And the cross of Christ was the execution of man. It was the end of man in the concern of his physical, mortal body and the curse that was against him. He judged the fall. He judged man. He judged him completely at the cross. But instead of inflicting his wrath exclusively against humanity and burning humanity away forever and throwing all of humanity into hell, he placed his wrath against his only son. And so when you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, it's as if the judgment that was due you has been completely executed, even though it fell against Christ. So that's how he becomes the atonement. That's how he becomes our substitution. He took the judgment. So the scripture is saying the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. He has to, that's how he will be known, by the judgment that he executes against mankind. And it says the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. So the wicked man, which is one that tries to deceive his own path, which is one that tries to add something to the cross of Christ or turn from that wicked man, will be snared in the work of his own hands. And it the light bulb just kind of flickered, as it doesn't do very often, but often then I look at that and I understood why what it meant by a fithful. A fithful tried to work it himself. He tried to do it his way and not follow the path that the Lord had given. It was the sacrificial offerings, and it was David was to be the king over Israel. David was representative of Christ to come. And Ahithophel did not want it that way. He wanted a new way. And so he wrought it out. He tried to work it. We have to understand the whole time that David left and Absalom was reigning in Israel, Ahithophel was counseling him the whole time. He was trying to work it. And he had this plan, and he had a great plan. And when the plan would not carry out that he thought, Ahithophel realized something. This, if David lives and David returns, the fithful, I believe in his heart and mind, thought, when David returns, he'll surely kill me. And because he was so self-righteous, and because he was so proud of who he was, and because he believed he was more honorable than David himself, I believe he took the same stance that Saul did when he said, I will not die by the hand of the uncircumcised Philistine. He took his own life. I believe that a fithful thought that his own suicide actually had some sort of dignity and integrity and would actually look favorable in the eyes of God. This man turned his back completely upon the cross and went his own way. And the way that he chose, he ended up making his own snare. Just as the Lord has said, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And when you begin to add to the cross, and when you begin to think there's something of you to do in this message of the cross, you are already knitting your own noose. You're already getting the yarn out, and you're beginning to weave your own noose. And I sought back, and did I ever get afraid? I mean, I read that and I just felt the trembling within me, because I understand exactly what it's talking about. I've seen it happen before. Well, I've begun to already weave the fabric and then knit my own noose. And it's like the Holy Spirit all of a sudden comes and says, my friend, what are you doing? It's like the father comes to his child and he catches him in the act and says, what are you doing? Why are you dreaming these things? Why are you pursuing these paths? Was not the cross enough? Are you not saved by his death? Are you not baptized into the death of Christ the day you first believed in him? And now you have to, it's required that you add something? Are you not unified the moment you believe that Jesus was the atoning Savior? To be baptized into Christ, you can't get any closer to him. How can you add to that? If you're already immersed in them, how can you make it even more, enhance it? Well, you can't. But that's what we do. And we're tinkerers. And we're dabblers. And we start thinking in our minds. And this polluted idea tank that we call a brain starts all of a sudden thinking about, am I doing enough? Am I helping enough? I see these people doing this. And I see him doing that. Well, they're successful and they got success by doing it this way. And all of a sudden we start thinking, man, do I got to start doing something? And guess what? Guess what starts happening? The yarn comes out. The needle and thread come out. And you start weaving your own method of hanging yourself. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. As you start to dream and you start to ponder and you start to think that there's another angle than this, as the message of the cross becomes a little bit mundane, as it always did for Israel, as the tabernacle and the scene and the violence of the cross and having to be dead with him and having no other way to please God except believe in what Jesus did at the cross. As that comes against us, the natural path of the believer is to resist it. He's naturally open to a new idea, a fresh take on the gospel. And so he's eager to listen. As the Bible says, they reap to themselves teachers with itching ears. Itching, they're listening, they're looking. So the TV gets turned on. All of a sudden, that preacher, that eloquent speech and the fine vocabulary, all of a sudden starts talking about things. And I know what I'm talking about because it happens to me all the time. And all of a sudden, you're drawn. All of a sudden, you're listening. And in the back of your mind, you know it's wrong. And you know it's not right. But yet, strangely, you're still attracted to it. And you see that right there is the light that shines, the flashing red light that shows the desperation that we're all in. It shows you that you don't have this thing figured out. I've had friends, I've had people that I know that have just completely swept away the cross of Christ. There's a fifth of fools that I've known in my own life. And I read this Bible and I know it's so tragic because one day they'll put their noose that they made, their doctrine and their belief that they've had, and their so-called relationship that they have with the Lord, and they'll put their head in that noose and it'll kick out the chair beneath them. And it'll be all over. And when that day happens, and when it's finally done, and the dust settles, and there's no one there, that soul goes down into the pit of hell. And that inheritance and all that they reaped and all that they were about to glean fades away. And they realize as they enter into that place of torture and pain that no man has ever gone to and come back and to tell the story that is so horrific to be on, because the scariness of hell is its finality, that it's truly over. There's not another sun. There's not another day. There's not another 24 hours to try to fix it. There's not another moment of time. There's not another breath. There's, at that point in time, the sentence is final. The gavel fell. and it's irreparable. There's no more atonement. There's no more help. It's just agony. It's just the writhing of eternal pain and discomfort. And I know where the church is going, has gone. So many sermons now on hell are going away from that as a viable account of the Word of God. They just flush the fear that is the good fear that a believer should have, is that what I've been given can obviously be stolen. That the Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve were given something great and the devil stole it from them. That Israel has been a picture since all throughout the Old Testament of a nation that was given something and they lost it. And the church and the Gentile church that was gloriously built by the Apostle Paul. We have the letters from the Apostle Paul that solemnly describes that the Galatian church was an example of. They'd already squandered what they were given. The perfection of the cross of Christ and within years. Apostle Paul, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The Holy Spirit coming back. The sad and tragedy is that the fact of the matter is that you're gloriously handed salvation. As Ahithophel was. But by the work of his own hands. But man will be responsible for his own demise. He will be responsible for his own. That when he falls into eternal hell, there'll be no one to blame but himself. Because the noose was wrought by his own hands. The work of his own flesh is what brought him there to that demise forever. Unbelievable, as it says here in verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose. So he automatically goes into the, he sees the fact, why is he running away? Why is he so scared? Could he not fall at the feet of the mercy? I mean, is David not the man who has failed God numerous times? Yet he, think about David, he always asked for the mercy of the Lord. Would Ahithophel would not have been spared if he fell at the feet of David? But he sees that his counsel is not followed. And since his counsel is not followed, he believes that Absalom will be taken out and that David will come down and hunt him down. There's this fear that he's going to be completely, for lack of a better word, he's going to be completely singled out and judged for it. And it says he gave him home to his house, to his city, and he put his household in order. I don't know all the details of what that means, but it sounds like the man went home and he probably took care of whatever he needed to do, signed his wills, handed it over, put his household in order, whether he cleaned it up, whether he straightened up his house. And I'm looking at this, I'm like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. He's about to hang himself. What does it matter if he cleans up his house? Why would he put his house in order? It's total foolishness. It's not going to equate him any value with the Lord. It's not going to gain him any honor, but yet he believes it will. So he goes out looking like he was clean. He goes out looking like he was a man of integrity. He goes out looking like he was a man that was structured and refined. That when someone comes to his house and they look at him, they see this house nice and clean and put in order and everything in its place. And here he is ghastly hanging from the ceiling. And I looked at that. I said, isn't that not mankind? Is he not a walking contradiction? He cleans up his life around him. As Jesus said, you're a whitewashed tomb. You clean up the outside, you look great on the outside, but inside you're full of death and dead man's bones. So his house looks all put in order. Everything's fine and dandy. He's probably straightened it all up, and there he is hanging with his tongue hanging out of his mouth. Neck broke from a rope. Why? Why would man work so hard on the thing that is set that he can't? He thinks that what he does with his own hands will somehow push back the curse. Like all of a sudden the curse will be lifted because of the work he did. The curse couldn't be lifted until Jesus Christ died on the cross. So that all those that died before Jesus came, that died in faith, couldn't even get to heaven. They had to wait in the bowels of the earth until the Savior died. There was no salvation. There was no soul that ever went up to heaven until the Lord died. Isn't it mankind? Is not Ahithophel the picture? Is he not our poster boy? Clean the house all in order, get it all nice and pretty and get everything nice and ordered, and then just put a noose on it and just throw ourselves and kill ourselves. Believing that somehow what we do down here matters. With the weight of the law of sin and death that is against us. It's one of the most beautiful stories, I think, in the Word of God. And I mean beautiful not in the sense of the details of what happened, but beautiful in the sense of what a teacher, what an amazing passage. That this church that says, you know, you're once saved, you're always saved. Oh, man. You guys need to go to read the fifth and full, if that's the case. You need to go read the Bible. Go read these chapters in Samuel and tell me about once saved, always saved. The guy was the counselor of David. And he ended up hanging himself in his own home. He ended up turning his back upon David. Man, what an end. I look at this, man, and it gives me heebie-jeebies every time I think about it. My brain is just racks with it because I'm so trying to intellectually figure this all out. What were the steps, man? What did it look like? What did it start with? But I think the heart was always there. That's what the Word of God, I believe, teaches. It was always there. He just needed that temptation. The desire to turn from the Lord is always present. He just needs the temptation to go see it. Just that thing to go do. I'm thinking, man, that whole time in his house, the determination to put everything in place and get up in a chair. I don't know how he hung himself, but the Bible doesn't say, but assuming he got up in a chair and put his neck in a noose or put it around his neck and then he just did it. It literally sends chills. Because to me, that's the most scariest thing of all. Did he even know that he was there? Did he even know how far away from he was? Did he even consider that? Was it even crossing his path? Was he so steeped in religious madness? But we know one thing about him. We know one thing about Ahithophel, which is true with every suicide. He was so self-absorbed and so self-centered that he believed taking his own life was the only last thing he could do on earth. And whether he believed it was a righteous act or whether he did it as just the only way, we know this. He did not want to face the judgment of David. He did not want to face it. He wanted to escape. He wanted to get out in some way, in some form or fashion. And this is the dark heart of man, is that he dreams up this. Of all the things that he could have done, well, I mean, why couldn't he have ran? Why couldn't he have saddled his donkey and just took off and gone to another nation? Why would he choose that as a way out? All I know is what the Word of God says. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Judgment of God fell on this man. And the Lord and the man wove his own noose. And I saw that noose and I just pictured it as his own doctrine. His own belief. His own dream of what his relationship with him and the Lord is and the unity that they have. I saw that as I saw the church of our time. And every time it's got its purpose-driven life and every time it's got its positive thing and every time it's got its cell groups and every time it's got its leadership conferences and how we're going to make the world and community a better place and how more positive we got to get people to become. And I see that and I just think about this man building his own rope. I see them making their rope right now. And Ahithophel typifies, I believe, the church of the last days. I believe it is so dark and so wicked it's going to end up killing its own self. It would rather do this than bow its knee to the work of the cross and say it's Christ and what he did at the cross alone. I see this as a picture, as a prophecy to come. And it was a prophecy of Israel. That Israel's state that they're in right now is due to the work of their own hands, their own choice, their own belief. Is this going to be your prophecy as well? Is this going to be you? I think there needs a time of sobriety again in the community that we call Christianity. Is it going to cross out the name of Faithful and replace it with your own name? Because if you think you'll never happen, you're a fool. If you think you're beyond it, you're a fool. Because I don't care what you've done in this life. I don't care what you've performed under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You got to understand this man of Faithful had just the same. And the temptation was there in some way and somehow this man, as he began to go down this path of turning from David, he inevitably finds himself in a place, just as Saul did, where he followed the lust of his own heart. And he would have rather take his own life, and he would rather lift that up to heaven than bow his knee to the work of the cross. He would rather do that than throw his hand at the feet of the mercy of David. To admit fault and admit he was wrong and to admit he went in his own way, he would rather structure himself and live his life like this and end up killing himself. He actually believes that's a better option than the cry of mercy. And I don't know about you, but it floors me. Hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, it was just chapters ago. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, man, but I can't get it out. I can't stop thinking about this. He's standing there in verse 25. Of verse 12 in chapter 25. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong. While he offered sacrifices. It came while he was there in the midst of that which typified the cross. He was in the message. He was as a lamb's blood was being slid, as he was taken to the brazen altar, as they cut and quartered it. As he did the trespass offerings and the peace offerings and the sacrifice offering, the sin offering. As the burnt offering, as he did all the offerings, as he was standing there. While he offered sacrifices, the message came to turn. And I wish I could see what happened to that day. Did he just drop the knife? Did he throw off his priestly clothes? Did he just leave the lamb bleeding at the door of the tabernacle and he just started heading towards Absalom? Right in the midst of it all. It's very, very powerful when we think about where the fragility of the human soul is. How easily he can turn from the message of the cross and how desperate that person is for the preaching of the cross. And when I say the preaching of the cross, I hope you understand that it's not just me. It's not just waiting on another sermon to be preached. The preaching of the cross is the Word of God. It is the power of God by this holy word. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't need a man standing in front of you for the cross to be preached to you, because the cross is preached all throughout the Word of God. It's preached through these stories and it's preached through these things. And the problem with what has happened in our church today is that they cannot see the truth because they don't want the truth. They want to see themselves. They want to see how great they are. They want to look at stories and place themselves in that position and be great and glorious. And they don't see. They bypass these small stories of the Ahithophels. But the Ahithophel is the prophecy of man. It shows the way that has happened from God's people since day one. And it calls attention. It sounds the warning and the call to stop. And examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Is it the cross? You truly believe it's the cross? I think it's beautiful. I think it's just amazing. I think every Israelite that ever brought that lamb to that tabernacle door, not everyone, but there were some that the knife by the throat, trembling, doubting. Is this really the way to God? Is this really what he wants from me? Is it really just the death of the lamb? Is that really it? Is just that death? Me putting my hand to its dirt, my dirty palm on its brow? Does that really unify me with God? Am I really saved through that, that alone? Can I really rest in that work? Did not the struggle of Israel? There's not more than just the knife to the lamb. Christ and him crucified? Is that really the it? What did Apostle Paul say? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. I determined. It's this talk of the Holy Spirit spoken through a man, a vessel of the man in the Apostle Paul. It says then that David, as we finish this chapter, that David came to Manahem and Absalom passed over Jordan, and he and all the men of Israel with him. And I want to finish here with this great end of this verse. It says that David and all the people that were with him, not every one of them passed over that Jordan, and they left this straggling of people. They left this people with the exiles. They left this people with their David fleeing and running from his own son. And they went to that mountain, as David, as I preached on before, typified the cross, and now they were returning. They're crossing back over that Jordan. And they were going to be different this time. They were frail and they were weak. They were broken down. But the amazing thing about it is as they cross over this Jordan to return, the Lord is going to meet them. And as their weary, deprived state in the wilderness, it's amazing that all of a sudden all this shows up. And they have rest for their bodies, and they have food to eat and food for their animals. And there's this huge feast and this great provision that is brought over to them. And it's going to be time now that David and his little ragtag of people and few followers will end up in the next chapter. They will war with Israel. They will slaughter thousands of the Israelites. And I looked at that as I saw the picture of the salvation of the soul, and the picture that flesh has gone to that hill and has been dead. The soul is now joined with Christ, and these people are now follow behind David. And David's come to reclaim what is his. He's come to come back and be the king of Israel once again. And I think it's powerful, because I think right now many of us that are listening to this message of the cross, we're in the wilderness, weary, thirsty, confused. Did we do the right thing? Did we follow the right path? This is simply the cross and the cross alone. I think that these are questions that are totally normal. That everyone that looks back and thinks about where they're at right now, the church is heading down a broad trail. The church is going there exactly as these people would have thought. Israel's back there with Absalom, man. They're gaining power and they're doing their new thing. And Israel's going to go in this new direction. And they're following David and they're crossing back over the Jordan, tired and wearied and thirsty, wondering and doubting, is this really the right way? All of a sudden, then, out of nowhere, beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that are with him to eat. For they said the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I think it's amazing. I think the whole picture of the walk of the Christian has been so marred by the church. It's unbelievable. It's so like, you shouldn't be this way. You should just be ecstatic and thrilled and on fire and moving and motivating and doing this and doing that. I look at these dear people that follow David, and I see believers. Thirsty, weary, hungry. For what? For righteousness. Waiting for the time, the hour, when the Lord returns. And they'll drink of that will, and they'll never thirst again. That righteousness will be, they'll become righteous, and they'll become holy. And the curse of this physical body will fade away, and it will be no longer something that they have to be concerned with. I looked at these dear people, and I look at the church. What would they say about these people with David? Would they call that this is believing? Would they consider these men to be under the movement of the Holy Spirit? No, Holy Spirit. All people under the Holy Spirit, they're not thirsty and weak and weary. Healthy and strong and vibrant. My gosh, you fools! You've got it all wrong. Church flipped it all around on us, didn't they? Those freaking backsliding heifers, those dogs, man, them snakes. We looked at it as if he had to have all this stuff to be considered of one of the Lord. And I look at this word of God, this beautiful passage, and I'm like, oh my gosh, these people are following this guy, David. Takes them here, he brings them back. They can't beat Israel. They don't have the numbers to defeat Israel. Weary, weak, and confused. Well, my friends, that sounds like a good place to be, doesn't it? I think the provision is just right around the corner. I think the refreshment of forever being righteousness is closer than any one of us can ever think or believe. I think it's right around the corner. Whether it be the rapture, whether it be our own death, I think that it just can feel it. The Lord saying, just hold on. Oh, the temptation to run, the temptation to just join the brigade, the temptation to leave David for all of Israel. Absalom offered so much more in regards of worldly things than David ever could. As these people must have sat down and going, what are we doing? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, just the refreshment and the provision of the Lord is set before them. They didn't earn it. They didn't seek it out. They didn't work for it. It was just given. And that's something. Just handed to them right out of the day. They woke up one day, their eyes blurry and tired and weak, and all of a sudden, here comes these horses. Here comes this provision. Beds for them. I don't mean beds. They're sleeping in the dirt, in the ditches. Rest upon the bed. It typifies the rest of the cross. The food, the lentils, the cheese, everything, the wheat, the barley, the flour. All typifies the cross. It all shows the finished work. It all shows that which has gone through the wrath of God, the provision of it all. I mean, could you imagine those guys are sleeping on the rocks? They got beds brought to them. Out of nowhere, beds. Rest. Gosh, man. They could never in a million years have produced this. They could never have done it. Isn't it just amazing? They just followed through faith. In faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they knew that David was still the chosen one of the Lord. They still believed he was the anointed of the Lord. He was their deliverer. He was their Savior. He typified Christ to come. And what did he bring for him? It was not brought for the people. It was brought to honor David. But the people reaped and gleaned of all that was really the right of David. That's what the message of the cross is. Jesus earned it all. It's all his. It's all given down to him. He's the greatest. He's the name above all names. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the Lord of the hosts. It's all His. It's all His. Through what He did at the cross. And because you believe in Him and Him alone and what He did, you get the rest that His rest. You get to have what is available to Him. I could imagine these guys. What a journey they've been on. I mean, these guys have been so confused since the day that Absalom reigned, whether it was right or wrong. And they just followed David on blind faith. They just found faith. They just followed him because they just knew it was right. As the Holy Spirit guided them through, and as they came back and they're in the wilderness, and I keep reading this over and over again. I just love the very first verse of chapter 28. They brought beds. These guys were just like, yes. Finally, rest. Finally. Oh, they must have put their feet up. They didn't bring them boots to go do more work. They didn't get brought fast horses to go here and go there. They weren't brought things to motivate them to go do stuff. The message of the cross is here to bring you rest. He did it all at the cross. You don't have to do the work. There's no work for you. He already did all the work. You see, that's the beautiful thing about this message of the cross, is that that's what's so hard about our flesh, because our flesh is so prone to do work. We want to do our own work because we're wicked, because we're under the curse. We don't have any other default way to go. We want to start working the ropes. We want to start doing our own thing. And the Holy Spirit comes and He just says, wait a minute. This will not save you. This will not help you in any way. When the Holy Spirit shows up, He brings a bed. Hallelujah. He brings beds. Just lay down, relax. He brings the refreshment. That they realized at that time, that moment in time, the Lord will provide through what Christ did at the cross. He will provide redemption, sanctification, salvation, justification. It is all inclusive. It's an all inclusive deal there. You just believe in what He did at the cross and rest. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you that are trying to work, all you that are trying to do it, or those of you that are confused and frustrated and wondering and doubting, and all of a sudden, you see what the Holy Spirit brings to these people? A bed. Oh man, it'll always be ingrained in my mind. I don't know why I like that verse. Maybe because I like to take naps. But I tell you what. You've run in the hamster wheel of the church for a few days, man. I tell you what. The thought of the Holy Spirit bringing you a bed and asking you to just lay down and take some rest. I tell you, sounds so good. It sounds so good. All these people, how they would have just appreciated that. And some of us, almost all of us in this message of the cross, I believe, are weary, we're tired. We want to change. It's just the way the flesh is. You want to change. It's being human. I want to do something different. My friends, it's going to change forever. But you can't become closer to God except believing in what His Son did at the cross. There's no other way to Him. There's no other way to be joined with the Lord except believing in what He's done at the cross. Don't let the church steal it from you. Don't let the petty, foolish ideas of man rip that from your hands. Take hold. Let that Holy Spirit say through your lips what it said through the Apostle Paul. Let it burn in your heart. I determined to know nothing among you. I don't care what you people think or say. except Jesus Christ and crucified. If it ain't the cross, I don't want to hear it. If you're not talking about the cross, then I don't want to be part of this. That, my friends, is the salvation of the soul of the believer. That right there is that Holy Spirit refining that faith, turning it into like gold, putting the heat on. Praise the Lord. I just want to end in prayer, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, as you ever guide us. You ever light the path in front of us, that it is the cross. Lord, please help us. Please show us this way. Oh, Lord. Lord, we know that you can bring the bed and you can bring the refreshment. You can bring that Holy Spirit. But Lord God, we have to believe that it's okay to lay down. It's okay to rest. Lord, that's where we need help. We know you'll provide it, but Lord, will we accept it? Will we take what you give us? Well, Lord, will we foolishly throw it away, replace it with a work of our own? Lord, help us today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.